Well, good evening. It's good again to see you this evening and to be with you on this occasion. We'll go ahead and turn your Bibles to Judges chapter 19. I was about to say Luke, but Judges chapter 19. We'll turn to Judges chapter 19. We'll be reading from this passage in just a moment here as we begin our lesson this evening. Appreciate the visitors who have come our way. Again, I see people I've known for many, many years. People go all the way back to my college days, and it's always good to see them. And to be around him. Judges chapter 19 contains the story of an unnamed Levite who's traveling with his concubine through the region of Benjamin in central Judea. Night was coming, so they come to a town by the name of Gibeah, and there the couple is invited to the home of an elderly man. And I'll start reading in verse 22 of Judges chapter 19. And as they were enjoying themselves, suddenly certain men of the city, perverted men, surrounded the house and beat on the door. They spoke to the master of the house, the old man, saying, "Bring out the man who came to your house, that we may know him carnally." But the man, the master of the house, went out to them and said to them, "No, my brethren, I beg you, do not act so wickedly. Seeing this man has come to my house, do not commit this outrage. Look, here is my virgin daughter and the man's concubine. Let me bring them out now. Humble them and do with them as you please. But this man do not do such a vile thing." But the men would not heed him. And so the man took his concubine and brought her out to them. And they knew her and abused her all night until morning. When the day began to break, they let her go. And then the woman came as the day was dawning and fell down at the door of the man's house where her master was till it was light. When her master rose in the morning and opened the doors of the house and went out to go his way, there was his concubine, fallen at the door of the house with her hands on the threshold. And he said to her, "Get up and let us be going." And there was no answer. And so the man lifted her into his donkey, and the man got up and went to his place. Now verse 29. And when he entered his house, he took a knife, laid hold of his concubine, and divided her into 12 pieces, limb by limb, and sent her throughout all the territory of Israel. And so it was that all who saw it said, "No such deed has been done or seen from the day that the children of Israel came up from the land of Egypt until this day. Consider it, confer, and speak up." You know, there are some stories that we read about in the Bible that are just shocking, repulsive, even sickening. Judges chapter 19 may take the cake. This chapter contains attempted sodomy, rape, sexual abuse, murder, and dismemberment of a human being. There is nothing pleasant or inspiring whatsoever in this passage. And the question is asked, why would the Holy Spirit include this in the divine text? Why would God want this in His book? This sounds more like out of a horror film, something that you try to maybe hide or cover up. Instead, we find this in the pages of our Bible. Well, maybe the answer is found back in Judges chapter 17 and verse 6. For there it says, "In those days there was no king in Israel. Everybody did what was right in his own eyes." This is repeated several other places in the book of Judges. I think what God was doing and what He was trying to get across to them at this time was that this is the type of world you get when there's no leadership from the top. There's no leadership from the king that leads his people morally. When there's no king to set that precedence of what we should do as far as moral issues, this is the type of world that you get. There was no king in Israel, and everyone did what was right in his own eyes. I believe our Lord expects our leaders to be moral examples for the nation. I appreciate the prayer this evening. I don't think that's changed. I don't think that was just for people back in the days of old, or maybe just for the Israelites. I think the Lord expects people today, those who claim to be leaders of a nation, to be moral and upright people, to be people that lead us in moral issues and set good examples. And that's as true here in America as it is anywhere else. But what do we get instead? Instead, we get adulterers, fornicators, accused rapists occupying the Oval Office. We get perverts and pedophiles walking the halls of Congress. And we get judges who are more concerned with protecting the rights of a pornographer than the rights of the unborn. Really what we get as far as our government is a reflection of the nation itself. Because we are a nation, and dare say a world, that's given over to sexual immorality. We're going to talk about that this evening as we consider being like our Savior. The song says, "Oh, to be like thee, blessed Redeemer, pure as thou art." Being pure as Jesus means that sometimes we have to talk about things that are maybe somewhat uncomfortable for us to talk about. I'll tell you, I would rather talk about anything than have to talk about sex from a pulpit. There are a lot of issues I'd rather talk about than that. But I'm reminded that every one of us are here and are the product of sex. There's been only one virgin birth, and it's not us. And so this is a subject that we have to talk about. We have to talk about it in a very serious way, because we see a world just given over to sexual immorality. It's all around us. Now, I'm going to attempt to talk in ways that little ears might not understand what I'm saying. I will attempt to say things in a way that they might not even understand what's going on, and even this evening. But we have to talk plain enough to get the message across about where our country is morally, and really our world is morally today. You know, we routinely see today on our televisions and the movies and magazines things that just 25 years ago we might not have seen. We hear about things going on today that we wouldn't imagine growing up that this would ever come to fruition. Seriously, when you were a child, I'm 61, if you're my age or older, did you ever in your wildest dreams believe that our country would allow two men and two women to marry one another? Absolutely not. That would have been I would have never dreamed that, but that's happened, hadn't it? Because of a vote of 5-4, Supreme Court. And so here are things that are going on in our world and in our nation that our children are having to deal with on a daily basis. Pornography has come out of the closet and now accepting the mainstream. The internet has over 4 million pornography sites. Millions access these sites daily. Sex texting among our teenagers, and not just teenagers, among people, sending explicit messages and images on our cell phones can be done with just the click of a button, can't it? And so we need to address this very clearly, and we need to ask the question, how can we remain pure in an impure world? And so that's what our topic is, in staying pure in this impure world. Well, the first thing I think that we need to understand is that we need to watch our steps. We need to watch where we're going. You know, as bad as it is today, and we think it's the worst of times, we need to be reminded that Christianity was born in a world dominated by sexual immorality. The perversions that we see today were being done in the first century. In fact, in some cities like Corinth and Athens and Ephesus, massive temples were built for various gods to promote fornication and adultery and homosexual acts as parts of worship. And Paul would write to Christians living in those cities. And in letter after letter, he draws a clear red line to point out how pagans lived and how Christians are to live. Now, let me show you one of those passages. Turn your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. Here's one of those places in which Paul is going to talk about the differences in how Christians are to live and how and the type of life that they see all around them. Ephesians chapter 4, starting in verse 17 there, Paul says this: "This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God, because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lewdness, to work all uncleanliness with greediness." Now what does Paul command them to do? He says to stop walking as the Gentiles in the futility of their minds. I don't normally read from the Contemporary English Version, but let me just read you what it says here. Paul is saying that don't act or don't live like stupid, godless people. That's what Paul is commanding here. Paul is asking Gentiles not to act like Gentiles. And I think if Paul was writing to us today, he would tell us as Americans, stop acting like an American. Because an American acts in a way that is immoral and ungodly. That's the type of world that he wrote back in the first century to Gentiles, Christians who had come out amongst them. He's telling them to be different. And he gives them the reason why they're in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 20. But you have not so learned Christ, if indeed you have heard Him and have been taught by Him as the truth as in Jesus. Paul says knowing Jesus should have a profound effect upon your life. It should change you. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 22. That you put off concerning your former conduct the old man which grows corrupt according to deceitful lust. And be renewed in the spirit of your mind that you put on a new man which is created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. Paul said you've changed. And that change ought to reflect Jesus Christ inside you. You know, the question does come up at times, can people really change? You ever heard of someone that you knew was just a no good? I mean, anything that he could do, he'd do it as far as sinful activities. And then you hear that he's changed. You ever heard of somebody like that? Are you skeptical? I mean, there was a fellow I grew up with back in Rantoul. And he was involved in everything. And then a few years later, I heard that this guy became religious, that he changed. In fact, he became a preacher for some denomination up there. And I'm thinking, I can't believe that. This guy, he did everything and was proud of it. But the fact of the matter is that people can change. Paul says that people can change. He saw people in Ephesus that changed. He saw people in Corinth, of all places, a city that was known for immorality. He saw people that could change. And he wrote to those people in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Look what he says there in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 about some of those people there at that place. What they were once involved in. They were once involved in fornication and idolatry. And they were adulterers and homosexuals and sodomites. These were people that were immersed in all types of sexual morality, but they'd come out of that. They'd stopped doing those things and had been washed. You know, there's been a debate going on now for a period of time about homosexuality. And the debate goes along these lines. Is homosexuality, is that a choice or is that something you're born that way? Some will say that you're born that way and you really can't help it. And they talk about the gay gene. You might have heard that in the news. That you have this gene and this gene is going to cause you to become a homosexual whether you want to or not. Folks, that is a lie. In this passage, Paul groups homosexuals and sodomites with fornicators and adulterers, with thieves and like. If someone is born a homosexual, does that mean that someone can be born a fornicator or an idolater or an adulterer? Does that mean that someone can be born a thief and a drunk and they're just destined to be that whether they want to or not? You see what I'm getting at? If one is true, then all are true. And I don't think anybody's ever argued that that there is a thief gene that I'm born with and I can't help myself. I've got to steal. But then they'll argue about the gay gene. Homosexuality is a choice. Fornication is a choice. Adultery and idolatry and theft. And drunkenness, those are all choices. But Paul says you can change. And he saw people who could change and he wrote to those people. See, the change happens when Christ takes up residence in your heart. Back to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 24. Put on the new man which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. That's how we change. You stop engaging in sexual immorality. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 3, Paul says, but fornication, all uncleanliness or covetousness, let it not even be named among you as for fitting for saints. Sexual immorality is not for the sanctified, the holy person. It's not fitting for anyone who claims to be a child of God to engage themselves in. And that's as true as for men as it is for women. I'm going to stop and I'm going to do something that most time when I preach a lesson about this, I kind of overlook. I'm going to talk to women. I normally let the men have it. I want to talk to women for just a moment here. You know, at one time, women were the gatekeepers of morality and virtue. Women were there to keep us men straight, weren't they? And when we kind of veered off, well, it was our wives or our mothers or somebody, they'd slap us back into the road, wouldn't they? Well, those days are gone. There was a film called 50 Shades of Grey that came out a few years ago based upon a best-selling book. It's about glorifying sexual abuse of women. It wasn't men buying the book and watching the movie. It's women. It's women who march in the streets demanding abortion. And the reason is because they want irresponsible sex. You see, sex is their God and abortion is their sacrament. So many women today have flung themselves from being the world's civilizing force into the muck and mire of a dehumanizing depravity. And our young ladies are seeing this. And I would tell our young ladies, don't follow women like that. You look for godly women like your mothers, your grandmothers, women here, in other places that occupy churches. Those are the type of women you should follow, not the ones we see on television, not the ones that are glorified by the media. Those women are not to be followed in any way. And young men, just because you're a male doesn't make sexual immorality right. Just because you're a male doesn't mean that you can go out and do things because that's expected of a male. No, it doesn't. If you have put on Jesus Christ, those are things that you don't do. Those are things you stay away from. Those are things that are not fitting for us to even get close to. All the world's going to tell you, that's an old-fashioned type of logic. And they're going to try to deceive us, aren't they? But Paul says these issues are very serious. Look again in Ephesians chapter 5. There. Look at verse 5. For you may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure or who is covetous, that is an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. How much clearer could Paul get about what happens to those who engage themselves in sexual immorality and impurity? Look at the words he uses there. Wrath of God comes upon those who commit these things. Has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. And people tell us, oh, that's no big deal. Everybody does it. No, they don't. And you be the one that says, no, I won't. Because you want your place in the kingdom of God. And so we need to watch how we step. We need to also watch how we speak. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 4. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 4. It's not just our action, but our words. Paul says, neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. Paul said, there are some things that come out of our mouths that are just not fitting, not appropriate for a Christian to be involved in. And again, what does the world say? Well, this is how guys talk. Oh, you know guys, they get together and they say these type of words and they joke in this manner, you know, or they might be on the work side, you know, and it gets kind of rough out there, some of the language, and this, that, and the other. And they try to excuse us because we're guys, we're men. I told you the other day, I grew up with three brothers. Three brothers, and I never, ever heard anything out of their mouths while I was there living at home that came even close to filthiness, foolish talking, or coarse jesting. Never. So don't tell me it's just our nature, we've got to do it. No, we don't. No, we don't have to do those things. Paul says that's out of place. There's no place for locker room language, no matter where it is. And there's no place for that in our texting, saying words that are not fitting to say. Saying words that should never come from our mouths. Paul says in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29, let no corrupt speech proceed out of your mouth. The word corrupt there actually means festered or spoiled. And it pretty much describes what we hear so often today, don't we? You know what the most common sound is on our televisions today? It's the sound of a beep. Because that's where they beeped out a word that somebody said. And I think they've thrown away the beep now. They just let them go ahead and say it. It doesn't matter what you watch. Flipping through the channels, they came through a cartoon. And they're cursing in a cartoon. Can you... Whatever happened to Fred Flintstone? You know. Or Quick Drama Draw, whatever we used to watch. Johnny Quest. They didn't curse in those. But now, even in cartoons that our children will watch, there's cursing and words that are said that are unfitting for anyone to say. There are things that should never come out of our mouths, especially if you're a Christian. Slang words for body parts or bodily functions should never proceed out of our lips. Sexual words that are used without any thought whatsoever. And shocking words that are used in place of other words that are less shocking. So often today, instead of us saying, well, that stinks, we'll say something like this. Something you do when you're drinking a milkshake through a straw. I don't have to say the word. But you know what? The origin of that word is a sexual act. And yet, I hear that at school. And I've even heard it in church buildings. That shouldn't proceed out of the mouths of any of us. Christ says over in Matthew chapter 15, verse 18, that really what comes out of the mouth first originates in the heart. He said, but those things which proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, and they defile a man. You can never convince me that a person can have a clean heart and have a filthy mouth. That just can't be done. If your mouth is filled with this type of talk, it's not your mouth that needs soap. It's your heart that needs cleansed by the blood of Christ. And I think that's what Christ is trying to tell us on that occasion. It's your heart that's the matter. And so step and speak and also what we see. Matthew chapter 5. Go to Matthew chapter 5. On the Sermon on the Mount, Christ talks about a few things there that are important as we talk about seeing here. He says in verse 27, he says this. He says, you have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that everyone who looks on a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. Now, why is it so important about what we look at? Because the eyes are a direct avenue to the heart. When God told Israel not to commit adultery, he wasn't just saying, now, I don't want you going out there and in some way have a physical relationship with somebody that's not your spouse. What he was trying to get at was that you don't even look upon somebody with lust in your heart that you would want to lay with that lady or that man that's not your wife or husband. That's what he was getting at. Don't look upon that person with that type of intent. Over in Job chapter 31, Job talks about the efforts he made to be a righteous man. And the first thing on his list was this. Job chapter 31 verse 1, I have made a covenant with my eyes. Why then should I look upon a young woman? I made a covenant with my eyes. I will not look upon a young woman. I will not lust on someone who it doesn't belong to me. He made a commitment to his wife, didn't he? How serious is this? Well, Matthew chapter 5, verse 29, Christ says, if your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. For it's better than you to lose one of your members than your whole body be thrown in hell. Paul says the wrath of God comes upon people who talk a certain way. Christ says those who look on things they ought not look at, or lose their soul. It's better than to lose an eye than that. Well, how can we flee sexual immorality? The psalmist says in Psalm 119, verse 9, how can a young man cleanse his ways? Well, let me give you a few suggestions as we kind of wrap up our sermon this evening here. A few things to think about. First off, I would suggest this. If you're struggling with this, abstain from situations which might tempt you. If you're having problems with impure thoughts, avoid the places and situations where you might be tempted at. And I think this is a very important thing to say, especially for our young, who often find themselves in a situation where it's them and the one they're kind of struck on, whether it's a little young man or a young woman. They're alone. And that loneliness sometimes, just the two of them could cause passions to rise. And before they know it, they're engaged in things that they would have never thought of before. Situations and places like that we should stay away from. Websites we shouldn't be visiting. If they tempt you, There are ways to have those sites blocked from your computer or your phone. There are other places that sometimes people go to that are tempting. It causes sexual immorality. And I'm talking about Facebook. I know a lot of people use Facebook. But Facebook has been the reason and the cause of many marriages to fall apart. Because people have went looking for love in the wrong places. And that wrong place is Facebook. And that has encouraged it. So let's stay away from places like that, places on the internet or places in our homes or dorm rooms, wherever it may be, where temptations for sexual immorality might take place. Secondly, I'd say avoid people who tempt you. If someone's trying to flirt with you and they have no right to do that and you have no right to flirt, then stay away from them. Maybe it's at work or school or the gym, wherever it may be, make sure and they understand that you're not interested. You're not interested. Instead of getting close to the edge, get away from it. And watch what you say, no matter how innocent it may be intended. And never, ever does a married person have a right to flirt with somebody else. Never is that right. So avoid people that may tempt you in that. And then thirdly, I would just say, accept your life, the state of your life. You know, there's nothing wrong with living a single life. And there's certainly nothing wrong living a married life. I highly recommend it. But if you're single, understand this. The greatest gift that you can give your spouse is the gift you give them on your honeymoon night. It's your virginity. Out of all the gifts you could ever give that person you marry, that would be the greatest gift you could ever give them. Staying pure. Staying content in the state that you're in. And those who are married, be content with the spouse that you're married to. Proverbs chapter 5, verse 15 says, drink waters from thy own cistern and running waters from thine own well. That's the only person that you're ever to express any type of sexual activities with. It's the one you're lawfully married to. Let me leave with a passage of scripture this evening that comes from the book of Titus. From Titus chapter 2, Paul writes this. He says, for the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly and righteously and godly in this present age. That's how Christians ought to live. That ought to be our mantra. That while the world goes crazy over sexual immorality, we stay pure, undaunted, unblemished, righteous and sober, and godly in this present age. There is an animal that lives in the forest of northern Europe and Asia. A little animal called the ermine. Maybe you've heard of the ermine. During the winter, the ermine's coat turns a snow white. And because of that, that coat, that fur, is highly sought after. And so hunters go looking for the ermine. And when they find the den that the ermine lives in, and the ermine's not there, what they will do is not set a trap. Instead, they would just take some dirt and some mud and kind of wipe it around the entrance and then kind of inside the den there. And then they would set their dogs loose, go looking for that ermine. Well, the dogs would find the ermine would run back to the entrance of their little den there. But once this animal saw the dirt, and once this animal saw the grime there, it would not enter. Because its snow-white coat meant more to it than its life. You know, there's a lot of things we can learn from animals. I think maybe we should learn about sexual purity from the ermine. Keeping ourselves, our coats, white as snow. If you're outside the body of Christ this evening, if you're to consider the situation you find yourselves in, we make every opportunity to offer an invitation to those who need to obey the Lord, confess Him, and repent of your sins. If you need to do that this evening, make that known to us now as we stand and we sing this song.